Our sermon text today is from the Gospel of Matthew, or Gospel of Mark, rather, where we had read in chapter 1, this opening chapter here. And as I was reviewing this week, it struck me the significance of a particular element here that I'm going to dwell on. It's really throughout and kind of marks the whole context of the sermon. The title of the sermon is Spiritual Trappings. Spiritual trappings. I want to begin just with Mark 1 and verse 23. We'll pray, and then we will hear the word of the Lord. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this description, this detail. And we know that there are no details that are found in your word that are there by accident or mere circumstance. But, Father, you communicate carefully to your people. You communicate carefully to us. And, Father, we would be those who are advised, Lord, about spiritual trappings that are all around us. And we would ask that we would not be ensnared, that we would not be entrapped by them. But, Father, we would be strengthened by the power of your might, being filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that we would be able to even have victory over them. We ask, Lord, that you would accomplish this in us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. In their synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit. I don't know if that seems odd to you, but it seems a little bit odd to me. In their synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit. What was he doing there? Of all people, what was he doing there? And of all places, what was he doing there? In the place where the people of God were assembled. Let me take you back, and we're going to do a little bit of time travel here. We're going to go back 39 years. It was January 1982. I walked into the most dangerous place in the world. January 1982. Didn't hardly know up from down. I'd been a Christian for a mere 18 months, maybe. I walked into that dangerous place. Seminary. Professor William Crockett, I can remember the day walking in there. Pretty young guy. He had his big 1980s glasses on. You remember the glasses? They were at least twice the size of the glasses that people wear today. I don't know if it was a leftover from the 60s or not, but he had the really long sideburns that were really thick. I mean, he was cool. Comes up to the front of the classroom and he says, open your Bible now to 3 Corinthians. I knew there was a 1 Corinthians in the Bible. I was green, but I knew that. I knew there was a 2 Corinthians. But I felt like Dorothy. We're not in Kansas anymore. What in the world was he talking about? Seminary is a place of critical and rational analysis. It is a place where you are exposed. Not that you yourself are exposed, although that happens too, but the Word of God and the tenets of the faith are exposed to all the attacks that are upon the faith. And there are a variety of attacks from what seems like an infinity of angles. You know, a doctor goes to medical school for good reason. He goes to medical school there because he learns about all of the power and the pervasiveness of the various diseases and ailments and illnesses that people have. I mean, think about it. Would you really want a doctor who didn't go to medical school? And you go up to the doctor one day and he say, and you find out, you ask him some questions about cancer and he says, what's cancer? I never heard of cancer. What are you talking about? Would you find him to be competent? Would you find him to be trustworthy if he never even heard about it? Likewise, while seminary is designed to equip, and it does do that, it equips, it also can be a place where many a young man and women are overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. Seminary can be a cemetery for many. It is a place where one might think that they are surrounded with safety. We're going to read the Bible all day, and we're going to just have devotions, and I'm going to be strengthened in my faith with all this positive stuff. And yet often it is the place of unrelenting enemy fire. Similarly, I have heard it said that a cockpit, we understand what a cockpit is in a jet fighter, that a cockpit is not nearly as dangerous as a pulpit is. That if you're going to be someone who's going to attract enemy fire, you're far more likely to attract that in a pulpit than you are in a cockpit. But all of these dangers that I speak about, they are also true for each and every single Christian. It's true for you. Not just a person who aspires to become a minister or a Bible study leader or anything like that, or go to seminary or occupy a pulpit. Each and every Christian. Each and every soldier, warrior in the army of Jesus Christ will be under enemy fire. I mean, think about it. Your typical worldling out there. Your worldling is someone who willingly and oftentimes even mindlessly is walking astray. And they're under the complete command and control of the evil one and evil spirits. And they're just walking, going about their business. I remember a pastor friend of mine from way, way back, he used to say, the dead fish go with the flow. They're not troubled, they're not under attack. They're doing exactly what the enemy wants them to do. Even willingly. It is only those who fight back. It is only those who repent. And repent means to turn around and to walk contrary to the way that you used to walk contrary to the ways of the world, to walk contrary to what the enemy wants you to do. Those who fight back and those who turn around and walk in righteousness, those who walk towards the light, they face the real wrath of the powers of darkness. Spiritual trappings. The stuff that goes with the territory. Those things can be a real spiritual trap. And those powers of darkness are often clothed as angels of light. And so, if you're going to be a faithful Christian, you're going to run into people and places and practices that are trappings that can become a trap if you're not careful. People, places, and practices. You know, our Old Testament reading was all about people, right? False prophets. How are we going to test them? False prophets. Later on in our gospel lesson, we heard about places. Jesus went into their synagogue. And there was the unclean spirit. In the New Testament lesson, there were all those practices about, well, what are we going to do here about these foods that have now been sacrificed to idols? Should we eat them? Should we not eat them? Do we have liberty? We have liberty, but should we be flaunting that? And all this warfare going on. They're in the Bible. What do we call the Bible? This is the good book. The good book for God's good people. We see all these things. Why? Because we are the ones who are in most need of warning about spiritual trappings. None of this really should surprise us. If we look a little bit earlier in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 1, we had been in chapter 1, but now even earlier, in verses 12 and 13, we read this. This is right after this glorious scene of Jesus being baptized. You would think that, hey, everything would just be hunky-dory, just like New York, everything's great. It's just going to be smooth sailing. Immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tested by the devil. The spiritual walk is marked with confrontation. By the way, we should not fail to ask ourselves this question. Am I experiencing warfare? Am I experiencing confrontation? Am I a dead fish that's just going with the flow? Or have I turned? And am I now walking contrary to the ways of the world, to the ways of my own flesh, to the way that I used to walk, to the way that the devil wants me to walk? Because if I have turned and I am walking contrary to all that, I will face this conflict and this opposition. Just a question. But these spiritual trappings here, these spiritual trappings are not to be avoided. They just should not become traps. They're unavoidable. But they should not become traps for us. These challenges and these conflicts, they go into territory. It's what it means to be a Christian. Jesus experienced that. And by the way, in that verse that we're looking at there, even that verse 13 there, it talks about how he endured and he actually overcame the wild beasts. What's that all about? Did we get that new verse in there from Leviticus? Yeah. If you walk contrary, what is happening there with Jesus is that Jesus is being shown to be someone who has endured and who had to live through the consequences of apostate Israel who had turned away from God and is now being judged by God. And a part of the judgments that God has promised to his people that if they walk contrary to him, he was going to send these plagues and he was going to send these wild beasts to devour them. And so, you know, Jesus didn't have this special easy road where there'd be no conflict. Right here in Mark, it's telling us that he's with the wild beast because that's what we're reading about here. If you walk contrary to me, and Israel was, and you will not hearken to me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highway shall be desolate. Jesus bore this, and Jesus had victory over them. Our territory includes false prophets and falsehoods. Remember, we had this read for us, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 20, right? The prophet which shall presume to speak in my name, which I have not commanded to speak, or shall speak in name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. That's there. Why? Because in the pagan world there were false prophets? No, because within the nation of Israel, it's there because they needed to hear it. Because there were spiritual trappings that they all could get trapped in if they weren't careful. That's why it's there. Our territory includes false prophets and falsehoods that we have to sift through every day and filter through the Word of God every day. There are lots of them around today. A lot of that around today. Inside and outside the church. Most of us came into the Christian faith, and you know what? We had a steady diet of false prophets. Doomsday preachers who were guaranteeing to you that the end of the world was absolutely imminent. I remember 1982, the Jupiter effect, that the heavens were going to be convulsed and that was going to be the end. And then there was a pamphlet out, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Must Take Place in 1988. 4 years later, Harold Camping comes out with something else because it's 1992. Even that's a long time ago, but we've lived through false prophets. It's part of the trappings. Don't get trapped in them. We have false prophets that fulfill the second part of this too. They speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded them to speak. And by the way, we can bring that right up to date, too, about certain prophecies politically that were going to take place. You know, if you just had enough faith, you know, if you just signed this pledge here, you can. I can tell you that, you know, this whole presidential thing is going to get turned upside down. Were they right or were they wrong? They were wrong. That's inside the church. But outside the church, we have to deal with it as well. Or shall speak in the name of other gods. Do we have that? We have that. In abundance. Two things about this. Number one, be careful not to be a false prophet. Be careful what you are repeating and spouting that you hear on TV or elsewhere about false prophecies. And then number two, if we have to look to verse 15 to see this, in verse 15, recognize that what God is saying here is that, you know what, there are these false prophets, but don't worry, I am going to send another one to you, one like unto your brethren, that the final revelation of God would come in the form of a man, the man Jesus Christ. That's what verse 15 is about. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, Moses says. To him you shall hearken. So listen to him. Next, this territory where there are spiritual trappings comes in the form of people, but it also comes in the form of places. Jesus confronted evil in the synagogue, right? That was our gospel lesson. In the synagogue, Mark 1, 23. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Odd. Very odd. By the way, let's take a look a little bit further on. Look at verses 38 and 39 of this passage. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Good enough. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all of Judea, throughout all of Galilee, and cast out devils. Huh. What an odd thing to do. You want to find devils? Go to the synagogue. You want to find unclean spirits? Go into the synagogue. What a weird place to find the demons. And yet that's what the scripture says. Because of this thing we call spiritual trappings. And by the way, by the time the Revelation was written, apostate Israel was showing her full true colors. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation. This is what God had wrote to one of the churches there, that right around that 40-year mark afterwards there, the church of Smyrna. I know thy works and thy tribulation, thy poverty, and you are rich. I know the blasphemy of they who say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Wow. Within a generation of the time that Jesus came, Israel was showing her full true colors. A synagogue of Satan. I could go even farther in Revelation. How about Revelation chapter 18? 18 and verse 2. And it says this, she cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen. This is about the fall of Jerusalem. And has become a habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and every cage, and a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. In verse 4, we read this, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Sounds like Jesus says, when you see the army surrounding Jerusalem, don't go back in there, get out! She was The adulterous woman, the one who was married to Christ, she was an unfaithful bride. And Revelation 18 is listing the judgments that God was sending upon her. And if you read that passage carefully, you understand that the punishment that she endures is the same kind of punishment that would be endured by the unfaithful daughter of a priest, including being burned with fire. By the time the book of Revelation is written, it's the whole nation. The synagogues are populated during the earthly ministry of Jesus by people who have unclean spirits. By the time they had done rejecting him fully, the whole nation became a synagogue of Satan. Finally, our territory includes not only people, not only places, but practices. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 11, there's this whole idea here. We had this read about these foods that were being sacrificed unto idols. There's all sorts of things and practices that take place in the church that, again, if we're not careful, these spiritual trappings can become traps for us. We are to have and we are to exercise an unbreakable unity in Christ, where we're not starting civil wars among the brethren over things like food and drink. Look at verse 11 and verse 12 of this passage. Through thy knowledge, yes, okay, you're free. You have liberty to partake of these foods because you know that idols are nothing. But you know what? Are you being careful and are you being sensitive to the scruples, the conscience of your brothers? That's passage. To thy knowledge shall thy weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. You know, Jesus is at the center of all of this. But when you so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you are sinning against Christ. All of this is born of our relationship with him. That when he really becomes the focal point of our newness of life and our walk in newness of life, we get that these other things are not things to divide the brethren over. Through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Verse 6 now, I'm sorry. Did I get that? But unto us there is but one God, the Father, whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. It's all about him. During the earthly ministry of Jesus, all of these trappings, all of these traps, were on full display. There were false prophets. There are false prophets in seemingly spiritual places, spiritual positions of power that people held, and they were peddling false practices. We could look no further than Matthew chapter 15. He called the multitude and he said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goes out of the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of his mouth. That's what defiles a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, don't you know that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, look, every plant which my Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both of them will fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter, and he said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, look, are you also without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters into the mouth goes into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But these things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they are the things that defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. We have to navigate through practices very carefully. And if we are centered in Christ, we won't make the mistakes that others have made. our power and our freedom in keeping these trappings from becoming traps is by following Jesus. He's the true prophet. He is the temple, right? And we're a part of that temple as we're united to Him. He's the new synagogue. And He is the true practice, right? What did John 14 and 6 say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You follow Him, and you'll be practicing the right practices. He is the way. Our gospel lesson shows Him emerging as all of these things. And by the way, don't miss the priority. You know, we had a healing service here, and in large part, our healing service is about physical needs. But we don't want to miss in our gospel lesson here the real priority of spiritual healing over everything else. You know, in Mark in chapter 1, we had this gospel lesson that we had, and then immediately on the heels of that, you have Peter's mother-in-law. She is healed of a fever. Then you have some other healing taking place. A little bit later on, you end up having a leper who is healed. In chapter 2, you end up having a paralyzed man who is healed. In the chapter following, in chapter 3, it's going to open with another paralyzed man. All these physical ailments, whether it's leprosy, whether it's paralysis, whether it's somebody who has a fever, all of them come after this idea that, you know what, our spiritual health is really primary. COVID's made an impact on our culture, hasn't it? It's not close to being the most important ailment that we have. Jesus makes our spiritual beings whole. And from there, He does the rest. But make no mistake about the priority. Look at Mark in chapter 2 and verse 9. We have this passage here. This is a man who his friends had brought him into the house there. And even the faith of his friends was being responded to by Jesus as the man was laying on that cot, on that bed, in that paralyzed state. And it says this in verse 9. It says, which is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. There's that spiritual priority. So that you will know that your spiritual position, your spiritual health can be made whole. So that you will know that I say to this man, arise, take up your bed, go your way into your own house. In Mark chapter 20, chapter 1, in verses 22, and then in verse 27, we read about the fact that he had this authority. That he was, and that he is the true prophet. This is why Jesus is central to everything. And this is why the conference that we're going to have next Saturday can help us. Kind of, I think Brother Terry said it as well as anyone else has said it about McCaskill's book. It's kind of like what McCaskill is doing here by telling us about and reviewing for us and showing us this whole idea of living in union with Christ. It's like a joint or a bone being put back into place, put back into socket. Ah! Healing. Wholeness. It's a key that fits. Locking Him back into place in our lives is what I hope that you'll be able to gain from that conference. And even gain from what we're sharing here. Brothers and sisters, this is why and how we can march onward as Christian soldiers. You might not be in a pulpit. You might not be at seminary. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you are walking in the midst of these spiritual trappings that without the power of God will become a trap for you. march onward, Christian soldiers, because Jesus leads against the foe. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the gospel lesson here and the reminder that some of the places that we think might be the safest places in the world are the places that are the most dangerous. And Father, we do not seek to have a life that is safe and quiet and secure, for you have called us to battle. And so, Lord, while we recognize that we must needs be, live in the world and live in the midst of spiritual trappings, we pray, Lord, that they will not be a trap for us. Lord, help us to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us that even as we may do battle, we may be in a wilderness, we may be confronted even daily by Satan himself, that we may dwell amongst wild beasts, that you would be there and your angels would be there ministering to us as they ministered to him. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.